Tonight, let's open our Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Colossians. Go back there. We've spent a couple of times within the last month looking at this, the end of the first chapter of the book of Colossians, and I want to go back and revisit some of. We're not going to even review and talk about things that we have before, but I want to read the whole passage that we've been considering from verse 21 down through the end of this chapter, verse 29, as the Apostle Paul addresses the church here at Colossae, speaking about our purpose and fulfilling that purpose according to the Word of God. Not just in salvation and in eternity, but even now presently as the Lord leaves us here to minister and to serve Him as New Testament church members. So in the book of Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, we find, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily." Now, a couple of times in this reading, and I want to give attention this evening mostly to verses 26 through verse 29, as the Apostle Paul writes about that wisdom, the mystery to begin with, but then he makes mention of a couple of times in this reading the wisdom that he desires that we fulfill and that we undertake, some of which we talked about and discussed in this evening's BTC class that we brought out. There are, in that authority, in the realm of, and I want to speak of, just so that we're all on the same terms and we recognize as kind of a foundation, a lot of the subject matter that we're talking about this evening, especially as we bring out these last four verses of this first chapter of Colossians right here. There are doctrines and practices and understandings of Scripture that are exclusive to missionary Baptist churches in the day and age that we live in today. You know why that is? Baptists are the oldest. Why don't other people see that? Understand things the same way that we do? Well, because it's been given to His saints. It's been given to His churches through the Holy Spirit as Comforter to have different doctrines. Did you know that in my lifetime, most of the doctrines that have split and that have brought division and schisms among the Lord's churches have come from outside, have originated from, and sometimes we're accused of, whether it be the doctrine of creation, even, well, that doctrine didn't start until the 1700s. No, I challenge that because historically, biblically, the harmony is, and I can even show in biblical, well, in extra-biblical, after-biblical doctrines of Baptists since that time, there has always been an understanding of creation the way that we believe and teach teach and hold on to it today, even though it's contended by a lot of people in our work. You know what? A lot of people even... Now there's Protestants, and at various times in history, some begin to see that. I'm saddened even though by some Baptists that don't, and the reason why they don't, and the evidence is that they don't. This is the thing that really concerns me about that. The arguments and the strength that they use to argue against those things, though, you know what? They don't come from missionary Baptists that have the Holy Spirit as comforter with them. That troubles me. Because you know what? God has given a wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit as comforter. We've emphasized it many times before from 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and second chapter, and just realizing the evidences. And it's the same thing that God gave originally during that first century by way of the Holy Spirit as comforter. What did they have? They had the prophesying. They had the gift of discernment. They had the gift of knowledge. If you remember in that 14th chapter, 12th, 13th, and 14th chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians, the order even that was given there is that no prophecy, no speaking in tongues was to be allowed. It wasn't to take place in churches, even that first century, without the confirmation of others in the church, under that guise and direction of the Holy Spirit as comforter to confirm and to bring those things about. And yet people today don't like the doctrines and the stands that some of our preachers and others take in missionary Baptist churches. And the arguments that they bring don't even come from missionary Baptists where the comforter is. It's a dangerous thing, I tell you. In this passage of Scripture, these things are written. And I love the way that it's given. Let me just state again in verse 16 that the mystery that has been hid from ages to come. We'll identify that in a very specific manner. But you know what? It affects all kinds of other doctrines in the Bible. All kinds of other things, especially in the days that we live in today. And I bring this up because almost every, I'll suggest to you, every Baptist peculiar doctrine and practice that we hold to today. The reason why nobody else can see and understand and grasp those things is because they don't have the Holy Spirit as comfort giving them the understanding of this. That mystery that had been hid from the beginning is still hid today to people that are saved but outside of New Testament churches. Now, a lot of even missionary Baptists won't preach that because they want to make it available that all the saved today, you don't have to be baptized, you don't have to be a church member to be a saint. But let me read verse 26 with you real slow and notice just what it says. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, all the mysteries of times past, but now is made manifest to his saints. You know who his saints are? It's not all the saved, and it's not those that aren't going to lead a disciplined life. A saint in the Bible is those that have made a covenant with him and that have kept that covenant, those that are living disciplined lives, those that are seeking him out. We have the idea today that anybody that's saved out in the world is a saint. That's not a saint. You know what? If they're not going to give themselves to the fellowship of God's people, to the fellowship of God in regular service, to the study and the regular hearing of God's Word in New Testament churches, they're not a saint. They may be beloved, they may be family of yours, they may be friends of yours, but if they're not in New Testament churches, they don't have the Holy Spirit as comforter, they're not saints. And you know what? There are some things in doctrine that they're not going to get. Now, we speak of this in other, but it is just confirmed, and this is one of those places that does that. I don't know how many times during my ministry, some of you are familiar with this, not very few of you, except possibly my wife, how many times this has happened. Sometimes to people in our churches, many times to people outside our churches, sometimes to people that have gone to seminaries with long degrees and they've spent a lot of effort and time in studying the Bible, that I get frustrated and the only conclusion I come to, the reason why they don't see things the way I see them in Scripture is because they don't have the Holy Spirit as comforter, and you know what? They just don't get it. That's the only explanation. God gives that explanation in Scripture. And too often we don't even receive and understand it that way perfectly. And that may sound elitist and even proud on my part, but I tell you what, it's not pride at all. It's just recognizing what God says about some things. You know why? And the problem even that we have when that happens so often, and I've been afflicted by this same mindset sometimes myself, well, nobody else sees it that way, maybe I'm wrong. You know what? Every time I see it confirmed in Scripture, that's one reason why I don't forsake those things. The second one is passages of Scripture like this, there's a reason why they don't see it, even being saved. Because God is still keeping and hiding those things. And you know what? That's even the language that he uses over there in 1st and 2nd chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians. In the Gospels, what Jesus speaks of. In the parables that he speaks of. Why is there some only able to give, only able to ever come to 10% and some 90 and 100? Well, you know what? If they're not going to follow the Lord in a disciplined way, they're not going to understand. They're not going to know. I don't care how sincere they might try to be. You know what? If they're not going to follow in obedience and in scriptural baptism, we looked at the importance of that in tonight's class. You know what? They're not going to get the things of God's Word. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. You know what? They're always going to be spiritual babes in Christ. And we wonder sometimes why even sometimes church members don't get the doctrine, don't seem to be able to get it and understand it. You know what? If they're not going to be here regularly, if they're not going to strive serving the Lord, if they're not going to put the Lord first, even just being saved and baptized in a church member isn't going to give that to them if they're not serving the Lord regularly and faithfully. They're not going to receive these hidden things. Now, is it Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Yes, but let me suggest to you, there's a whole lot of the saved that understand that. We can read in Scriptures, and we talked about the Gospel this morning, how Jesus was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Many people outside of churches get and know and believe and understand that. They've received, that's not a mystery. But I suggest to you what it is based on is that without proper authority, I don't care how sincere they might try to be, their real sincerity is going to be shown by their obedience and their submission to the truth as the Holy Spirit leads them. John even says that we're to try the spirits because many false spirits are gone into the world. You know what? If they're not going to follow when they're confronted by the truth of God's Word, then they're in rebellion, and him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. God's not going to reveal some things to them. You know what? If they're confronted with truth from baptism, they're confronted with truth in New Testament church and whatever reason they want to give to it. And generally it comes to, even though they won't admit it, they're just too stubborn to submit to and go along with the disciplines and whatever it will take to be faithful in a church. You know what? If they're not going to submit to that, you know who they're really rebelling against? It's not the pastor, and it's not even the church members. It's the body of Christ. It is Jesus. It's His order. You want the doctrines of Christ? That's not always just His death, burial, and resurrection and His identity. Many times, that's the doctrines of the New Testament church. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. What is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ? More than just salvation by grace. You know what? It's faithful service, and then it's faithfully carrying out the doctrines and the ordinances. Baptism and the Lord's Supper in their proper order. Evangelism, rightly and in a true way, not just as the world does it, taking the gospel. They don't even have authority to take the gospel to all the world. But you know what? His churches do. And as I made mention of it before, let me just repeat before we get very far into it this morning. We would, because if the question came and come up earlier, there's some in our work, not now any longer, but promoting the Protestants, because thank God at least they're taking the gospel to people. You know what? If we get our own people interested in and confirming the doctrine and quit being so interested in dividing and lifting themselves up, we could be a lot busier in our own communities and even more widespread in the gospel and give more attention to that if we didn't have to deal with all the knuckleheads and all the babes in Christ still in New Testament churches and all the contention and all the ignorance. If people would learn as they ought to. In that first century, even before all the confusion of different doctrines and practices, we talked about the last couple of weeks, maybe it was 2 weeks ago when we were here in this first chapter of Colossians, how many times the Apostle Paul would write and say that I wish I could give you the deeper things of God's Word, but you just can't take it because you're still babes in Christ. How much more so in the day and age that we live in today? How much more so with all the confusion and the contentions that our own people and churches have, that we have to spend time going over and over again, and we ought to, confirming and reconfirming and building line upon line and precept upon precept. But how slow are our own people even getting that? You know what? If they get it quicker and mature faster, then we could go on and we could be more evangelistic. One of the reasons why we're not is because we sympathize with and give so much attention to all the things going on in the world. We don't get the things God would have us to. To whom God would make known. To who? To His New Testament churches, His own people. Are there things hid? Are there different doctrinal beliefs among Baptists? And sometimes it seems like 99% of everybody else out in the world. You know what? If there is only one faith, then we need to just recognize what is true and not even give attention or any kind of allowance to anything else, but just deny it, put it away, walk away from it. Be ready to rebuke it. Be ready to stand against it. But don't give any sympathy or attention to it as far as making any allowance for it. What is now made manifest to and through the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I suggest not just salvation, and that's glorious, but what's even more glorious, and especially in eternity, His bride being above in that last chapter of the book of Revelation, all the saved of the nations that live on that earth being in glory with Him. The exclusive nature of His bride, of His churches. I'm asked sometimes, even by our own people, why don't we get involved with other religious organizations and other efforts? You know why? Because God's already made a difference between us. They should be joining us, not us joining them. Right. And not only that, but we're defiling and quieting, we're darkening our light in any form of compromise that we have in joining with them. We should have no thoughts about joining with them. We're the ones that's got the truth. Yeah, not them. To whom God would make known the riches of His glory. In verse 28, whom we preach. Not just Jesus Christ and His person, His identity, and the death, burial, and resurrection, but His body. His church. Yes, He died for the sins of all mankind and for their salvation. But what else did He die for? Acts 20:28 says, for His church. And the responsibility that Paul talked about to the Ephesian elders right there, to be careful and to take heed to themselves and the doctrines because of how they fed and how they led the churches that were under them. Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man the gospel. No, that's not what it says. Teaching them in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now I suggest to you that perfection is not just justification and salvation. He's already described perfection. Remember, it's in verse 22 and verse 23 up there. It is being holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight when after we've continued in the faith, we're able to stand before the Lord unashamed when we stand before Him in judgment. That is being perfect before Him. It's not just in salvation. And we should never be satisfied and complacent and at ease because the gospel is being spread and because people are being saved. You know what? We also need to follow up with the teachings and the doctrines and the wisdom of proper baptism and then proper service afterwards. So much of the New Testament is devoted to that and attention given to that. Why do you think the second, third chapters of the book of Revelation are written with rebukes to the churches for the most part? You guys aren't evangelistic enough. You know what? Not once in those seven churches was that the rebuke that God gave them. The rebuke that God gave them was, you're in error and you need to come back. in practice and in doctrine. Too often today, we want to translate that by all the socialism that goes on in Christianity and by sympathizing with other Christians and other Christianity denominations that we should be joining them. No, we shouldn't. We should get back to what God wants us to do, and that's being faithful to Him. That's how we can find ourselves being perfect, as is found in verse 29, whereunto I also labor, Paul says, and he even made mention up above this a couple of verses. Important to establish he was ready and willing to suffer affliction for Christ's sake, and not just in preaching the gospel, but because of his body, for his body's sake, the church. In verse 24, you know what? He was willing not only to suffer and die for Christ's sake, but also for the church. Remember what was stated there in 2 Corinthians chapter, chapter 11, when he talked about the church? I've espoused you under one husband as a bride to him, but I fear because people come in and are going to defile you and draw you away from him. He wasn't talking to saved people about being taken away from their salvation. What he was worried and concerned about was they're being taken away from their faithfulness. And they're knowing and practicing the doctrines. And they're neglecting and forsaking that. And backsliding and going away. I suggest to you, half to three quarters of the individuals that we're all familiar with that are backslidden and got out of this church. Hey, they still think, there's still many of them striving to live a good life, and they appease their own conscience and try to convince those that are still here, even when they're being admonished. Hey, me and God, we're still good. I'm happy with the Lord. God's still happy with me. No, He's not. Not if God's word isn't being fulfilled in them and they're not striving faithfully to serve Him anymore. You know what? That's God's purpose afterwards. That's what He wants from us in salvation. So Paul says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working that worketh in me mightily. That mystery, I suggest to you, is not just the gospel of Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection, but His church. Being a local, distinct bride and body of Christ. What is the types even in the Old Testament? I don't know if it can be seen any clearer than what's found in that old tabernacle, but even some missionary Baptists just reject and deny that, because in doing so, they would have to be rebuking and have to be correcting in discipline both their own congregations and their family and friends that they won't bring that contention with. My Bible tells me that Jesus said He came not to bring peace, but a sword of division among family and among even close people. How would that be? Because of the doctrines that He taught. And we're not to be divisive, and we shouldn't go looking for a fight and for division. But you know what? We should always be ready to stand for the truths of the Word of God and for what He gives to us. Turn with me back to the book of 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter. I've mentioned it a couple of times already in this. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and verse 8, notice what's stated and what's given here. We won't go through the end of this passage. Generally, we spend a lot of attention in verses 9 down through verse 16 here. But just verse 7 and 8 for a couple of minutes this evening. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, shrouded in things that aren't so easily understood. Even the hidden wisdom which God has before ordained before the world unto our glory. Let me ask you, is the blood of Christ and His redemption, has that been hid from the world when the nation became when Israel became a nation and He set up their priesthood and gave them all their sacrifices and offerings? That's not what was hid. That's not a mystery. Jesus being a sacrifice. You know what, people? If they didn't know and understand, it's written throughout Scripture so that it can't be denied. What we looked at this morning, Jesus being the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, His sacrifice, you know what? That's not a mystery. You know what a mystery is in the world that we live in today? That not all the saved are the bride. You know what a mystery is today? And even a lot of missionary Baptists don't see and don't understand that. I guarantee you 99% of all the different denominations out in the world, if they do think they know and get that, it's because they've come in contact with missionary Baptists, but they're not practicing it. They don't know it enough to get the right authority to carry it out. You know what? The Bible, for us, is pretty easy to see once that structure is there in Scripture. But for others, God's hid it from them. Even the hidden wisdom which God hath ordained before the world unto our glory. Israel was never intended to be an end in itself. You know what? Israel was always, and even Moses and Abraham, those things were all ever in God's mind intended just to be types of things that were going to be fulfilled afterward in our generation. Look at that verse of Scripture right there and see if that isn't what's stated. Even from the beginning, what's it say in verse 7? Before the world, to be purposed, to be brought about and finished and accomplished in our time and generation. For our glory. Israel had a glory that's promised to them, and they'll see that during the millennial reign. But you know what? Even in the eternal age, the faithful of Israel may participate in that, but it's still kind of sketchy all of what their glory is going to be because of the glory that his bride's going to have when he reigns with Christ in eternity, isn't it? You know who the greater glory is given unto? We live in a blessed age. God's made things available to us from the beginning of time. This is just another one of those passages in Scripture that confirms to me God's not reactive. This has been God's plan from the very beginning. His New Testament church. Just as much as it was from the beginning of time, from the foundation of the world, that Jesus would stand as a lamb slain, that it would become necessary that he become the Savior of mankind, in God's foreknowledge, even before man sinned. I suggest to you, God had a bride for Christ in mind even before the New Testament began. And God had that figured out. That has always been his plan and purpose from the beginning. Which none of the princes of this world knew. None of the kings, none of the leaders in Israel. They were blinded, even especially that generation of Jesus, by the generations before them, even the priests and the Jewish leaders, in their rejection of Jesus himself. But what else did they reject? Let me suggest to you, the church and the churches in the first century were probably persecuted as much and more by the Jews and by individuals like the Apostle Paul than they were by the Gentiles, whom the princes of this world knew not. None of the princes knew, there's the negative, none of the princes knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Yes, he came into his own received him not. And they did crucify Jesus, the one even who came unto his own received him not. To God first came the oracles. Paul says in Romans 10 and 11, 12, to them the gospel was first preached. They had all the benefits of that. But in turning away from and rejecting Jesus Christ and his salvation, God returned to the Gentiles very shortly thereafter. You know what? The Gentiles even had access even under the old covenant, though, didn't they? There are some that entered in because of that. I suggest to you the New Testament, the New Covenant, wasn't reactive of God. That had always been God's plan and purpose. When the fullness of time would come and God would send his Son, Jesus Christ, God had always intended a new covenant. That new covenant didn't come because the old one was imperfect. Well, it was imperfect, but it wasn't by God's design. God's design was that first covenant was only always just a type and a foreshadow of what was going to be more perfect. The covenant that we have today, his New Testament churches. You see, that gets shadowed and clouded and misunderstood. So much so that we can't even see it. So often we don't even understand that. Because of the immense amount of even other Christianity in the world that we live in today, Satan uses, I think, to deceive even many of the Lord's people in New Testament churches. Well, we're so insignificant and small, we'll never do anything because we'll never be a part of even the masses and everything going on out in the world. We've got much more than they've got! We look at it wrong. done all that to confuse and even to keep us downtrodden a majority of times. God's purpose is the perfection, as we find it stated over there in Colossians chapter 1. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the glory that he has designed and built into and that he really wants us to know and experience if we'll serve the Lord, if we'll be faithful to him, if we'll grow and mature in the wisdom and the knowledge and the faithfulness that he has designed for us. To be perfect then, as the book of Colossians chapter 1 there describes. Let's turn to the book of Romans, the 9th chapter. Romans chapter 9. Verse 22, beginning in verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And it's kind of spoken in rhetorical questions here. The book of Romans does that all the time, doesn't it? How many questions, how many things come up, and then Paul immediately answers it with either God forbid, or almost like he does over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just bear with me in my folly a little bit. The what if right here is kind of to emphasize that's exactly how God has dealt with the nation of Israel. And then notice in verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy after he put Israel away and isn't going to use them anymore. And be careful, Brother Calvin, this isn't replacement theology. It's just recognizing that when the Jews failed, God already had it planned and intended that there was going to be a New Testament church take their place immediately as far as his blessings and the manifestation of his word and of his truth came about. And that's what it's speaking about right here. Which he had afore prepared unto glory. Paul gives warnings in this book of Romans that even as his churches, we need to be careful that we don't get so proud and lifted up against the Jews, because God is going to bring them back in. They're not put away fully and completely. But the statement that's made right there in the end of verse 23, even before Israel was put away, God didn't put them away in an angry manner and take the Gentiles as an afterthought. You know what? The Gentiles and the whole world, not limiting his grace just to the nation of Israel, had always been God's intention. And I suggest to you, especially for those that do want to bring out and promote that replacement theology, that God's done with the nation of Israel. No, he's not. Where did the church begin? Except in Palestine and with the Jews. He included them in an even greater way. The Gentiles were included under the Old Covenant. Because now there's even a greater glory than was ever available under that one. God's grace is mercy. To be perfect then, I suggest again, I'll give statement, is more than just salvation. That's not God's intended end. That is the beginning of God's plan and purpose for individuals in this life. And there are some that's all they know. Brother Barnett, do you believe in deathbed confession? I do. You know what? For practical purposes, that's exactly what the thief in the cross had. But you know what? He was limited to and didn't have baptism and faithful service after that. He's one of those that are saved yet so as by fire. Didn't have the hope of anything else. Never was able to do anything else. Never was able to go any further. And you know what? He saved from hell. But the glory that God has intended, the fellowship that he makes available through his grace, goes so far beyond that, that many in the world will never be partakers of, because they do not submit to baptism and church membership, even though they have that, those great opportunities, even in the lives that we live right now. Even us, verse 24 continues on, whom he hath called, not the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. We don't even have to become Jews by circumcision. We do have to do it the same way that Abraham did, by faith, because Abraham's the true father, not just of a physical heritage of a nation of Israelites, even though Isaac and then Jacob, that pure bloodline can be seen in the nation of Israel, what's stated in this book of Romans, everybody that believes can be seen and recognized as those children of Abraham through faith. And God willing to put His glory on, according to verse 23 and verse 24 right here, all mankind under that new covenant with Jesus Christ. And not just in salvation, but in the faithfulness and in the wisdom that He extends and that He makes available in and through His New Testament churches. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians the 5th chapter, verse 26 and verse 27, let's begin in the sentence in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. That's not salvation. That's those that will obey and fulfill His Word in baptism, accepting that righteousness that comes with baptism, fulfilling all righteousness. Isn't that what Jesus said to John in the 3rd chapter of the book of Matthew? Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then in faithfulness after that, what did Jesus tell His church after baptism in the Great Commission? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. And then in the next verse, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's how we find and reach perfection. It's more than just salvation. That will make an individual a child of God. But too often in the Scriptures, we not only have the story of the prodigal son, then we're reminded again in the book of Hebrews, and there's many other passages also. I'm just going to bring up these two. Be careful that you don't defile yourself like Esau did, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright, who even sought with tears repentance and wasn't able to find it. You know what? He didn't lose his initial inheritance. He didn't lose his sonship, but he never was able to gain an inheritance that the Father desired to give him. And the Bible states right there that he failed his Father's grace. He defiled and corrupted himself so much by the things of this world that it even broke his Father's heart. You know what? That's spoken of in the New Testament for us today, because God wants more in us than just salvation. He wants us to be faithful children of God in service and in obedience according to the truth of His Word. That's the only way that we can know the glory that He has for us as His people. That we be found, even as we find in verse 27, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. A people not so stubborn and so individualized that they're almost afraid to be identified with, but that will let go of the stubbornness and submit to whatever the discipline, whatever the order that God's Word gives, that we might be faithful to Him. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 15. Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Why is it that even some saved people just don't seem to get the doctrines, and so they almost have to create their own or become inventive and creative in different understandings and different things, different ways of knowing and understanding them? It's obvious there's no real harmony of that. They even claim that it comes from God or from spiritual experiences. Well, that's what James talked about when he said, or John, I guess it was, in 1 John 4, be careful and try the spirits, because you'll even be deceived by that. Paul talked about it in the church of Corinth, didn't he? In 1 Corinthians, what was it, chapter 10? Even Satan himself is going to wrap up his ministers as angels of light, send them in among God's people. God doesn't have many different faiths, many different doctrines, many different practices. But you know what? God is only going to give real understanding and revelation and knowing His doctrines to those that submit themselves to Him in faithfulness and those that pursue His truths. That is something that is just found in Scriptures over and over and over again. I don't think we emphasize that enough. Maybe because
because we've got individual favorite teachers outside of the Lord's church that we like to give honor to.
You know what? If they're not New Testament churches, any truth that they have, it's been evidenced in history. You know what? Even the great reformers, whether it be Martin Luther or any other, you know what it was that provoked them? It wasn't a study of God's Word. It was usually contact with missionary Baptists, or at least Baptist forefathers, and being confronted with truth. What was it that other doctrines, I mean other Catholic priests, whether it be Augustine or any of the other, how come they didn't see those things before and after? You know why? Because they wouldn't come in contact with missionary Baptists who did and who were illuminated. You ever thought about that in history, when searching history and looking at history? There have been a lot of Catholic scholars that were knowledgeable. Why didn't they see some of those things that are so evidently clear in Scripture? One, they didn't have the Scriptures. Two, they wouldn't give any attention to those that did have the truth. When Martin Luther and others came in contact in Germany and some of the other places with true Baptists, you know what? They taught them some things. There have been a lot of times of reformation and changes in Christianity. But you know what? I can tell you faithfully, true Baptist churches that have a history and a succession and a lineage that go back, their doctrine and practices haven't changed very much. Now, there may be some error in some isolated places, even among our own lineage, but you know what? Never to the degree of what's so blasphemous in all the religious world that so much attention likes to be given to. You know why? Because as there have always been New Testament churches here on the earth, and God made promises that his churches never would go out of existence, the gates of hell would not prevail against them, there have always been churches that have been faithful to the true teachings of God's Word, because his Spirit, his Comforter, has always been there giving them understanding, even when they've had to go underground. Even if they've only always been such small groups historically. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, of revelation, in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's how David could say in the book of Psalms, I have better understanding even than my teachers. Why Paul would say to Timothy, be diligent, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Catholic priests for generations have kept scriptures away from their people. Well, you guys are just too ignorant to read and understand it yourselves. Well, because many of them knew, and they'd already been confronted during the Dark Ages by Baptists, that they weren't true either, and they didn't want that knowledge coming out. How easily evident it was that their doctrines and practices were false. Because it was just a man-made religion, and they wouldn't forsake it themselves. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, who's Paul writing to? New Testament church members. That ye may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Not in all the saved. You know what? It's going to be a glorious time when the resurrection takes place. Even for people that aren't New Testament church members. How much more glorious for those that are. For those that have been faithful to him. Those that have the promise of bridal relationship. And what's stated there in Revelation chapter 19, those white robes that's going to be granted unto them, the crowns that are seen there with the elders in the book of Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5. Chapter 4, chapter 5. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? And not just in belief, but according to the working of his mighty power. In the world that we live in today, one of the statements Paul makes to Timothy about the latter days is that many people would have, they would seek after, they would promote, they would wrap themselves in the appearance of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Where's the power? The Holy Spirit is Comforter. If they forsake that, you know what? It doesn't matter how many, how big their group is or how loud they are, they don't have the power of God. The power of God is only where his church is and where his comforter is. We need to see and remember that when we read his scriptures, when we read about the power of God, it's not the way we see it in an evident manner. We need to remember what God's understanding, what his perspective of power is, and that's his Holy Spirit as comforter inside his New Testament churches. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but in the world to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things in the creation. Nope, I read it wrong again, didn't I? Over all things in the church. You know why the Protestants refuse to accept the idea that the church has to be local? Because then they would have to recognize that they're not a part of it when statements like this are made. They may be in the family of God because of the sacrifice of Jesus, but they really don't know anything about his power and his glory because they won't submit to baptism and church order and church discipline. Because that's where the power and the glory of God is. Gave him to be head over all things to the church, just like Ephesians 5 talks about, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Because the doctrine of Christ, I've stated it a couple of times already this evening, is more than just his identity and his death, burial, and resurrection. It goes on and it continues after that to be the doctrines and the practices of his church, because that's his body. Been a little while since I've read it or quoted or stated it. We'll finish with that this evening. Sometimes we've done it so much that it's almost been a cliche that people don't like to hear anymore, but Ephesians 3:21 says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's all you Baptists know! No, I left that for the very end tonight because I wanted you to know something. All the Bible does is confirm that verse. I don't like to preach that verse just, or any other verse isolated by itself, but that is one of the teachings of God's Word. That's his idea, not just mine. Not just something. I've been accused of that before. You guys only know Matthew 16:18 and Ephesians 3:21. Well, we know that and understand it the way we do because the rest of the Bible and the New Testament confirms that. And the rest of the world, even when they're confronted with it in ways that is almost undeniable, they refuse to accept it because then they'd have to admit they're on the outside and they have to submit and give in. We've got something that they don't have. God's glory, his wisdom, the perfection, his will and desire being fulfilled in the New Testament. All that's stated right there in verse 21 through 29 of Colossians chapter 1. But that's the experience, and that's what God's design is for us in New Testament churches. We shouldn't let the distractions and the other things and even the petty differences and things that try to divide us ever happen among ourselves. Why don't fightings and wars come up among you? James answered that. It's just because of our own selfishness and stubbornness and our own temporal nature. That was what I preached in the first part of this message within the last month that we looked at. That's what gets in the way and hinders churches from having being in fellowship and from going forward for the Lord like you would have us to. If we get that out of the way, maybe we can begin to realize some of the glory and the way that God wants to manifest himself to us as individuals and as a church. Let's stand and have a verse of song to continue. Yes, Jesus Christ and his salvation needs to be the foundation and the beginning of all of the message that we have to the world, but it should never end there. You know what? It's never perfected and ended until his glory is fully manifest, and that doesn't happen until we grow in and mature, until we become perfect ourselves. Paul said there in Ephesians chapter 4, into a perfect man, for the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Getting our own selfishness and our own stubbornness and our own will out of the way. Look at that verse of Psalms.
97.
When Jesus comes to be glorious through the
Thank you.